us cry, King of endless glory.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Reclining at table with his disciples, Jesus was deeply troubled and testified, Amen, amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciples looked at each other, at a loss as to whom he meant. One of his disciples, the one whom Jesus loved, was reclining at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter nodded to him to find out whom he meant. He leaned back against Jesus' chest and said to him, Master, who is it? Jesus answered, It is the one to whom I hand the morsel after I have dipped it. So he dipped the morsel and took it and handed it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. After Judas took the morsel, Satan entered into him. So Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now none of those reclining at table realized why he had said this to him. Some thought that since Judas kept the money back, Jesus had told him, Buy what we need for the feast or give something to the poor. So Judas took the morsel and left at once. And it was night. When he left, Jesus said, Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, I will only be with you a little while longer. You will look for me, as I told the Jews, but where I go, you cannot come. So now I say it to you. Simon Peter said to him, Master, where are you going? Jesus said, Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, though you will follow later. Peter said to him, Master, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, Will you lay down your life for me? Amen, amen, I say to you, the cock will not crow before you have denied me three times. The Gospel of the Lord. The opening prayer of the Mass, we asked for something really bold. I know that you're all paying attention to it. It was particularly Roman in its brevity today. But we ask God the Father for the grace, so to celebrate the mysteries of this week, that we may merit his pardon. Now Jesus died on Calvary to take away our sins. But that's something other than genuinely meriting in its fullness the Lord's pardon. What does that mean? We can't, of course, merit God's death by any stretch of imagination. We don't deserve it. It goes so far beyond what we would ever be able to obtain by our deeds. But in another sense, the way that we merit the Lord's pardon is by our full openness, our full receptivity, our full recognition of how much we need it, our full longing, that we go with perfect contrition out of love for the Lord to open ourselves up to the graces that flow from his pure side. That's what we're praying for, the ability to celebrate these mysteries in a way in which we don't put up any obstacle to the miracle of merciful love that Jesus died to give us during these days. Today's readings help us to prepare to merit that pardon. Today we have the second of the four suffering servant psalms, today from Isaiah 49. And it describes, in this case, Jesus' birth by prophecy, and then his mission. Through Isaiah the Lord says, "The Lord called me from birth. From my mother's womb he gave me my name." We know that those were the words of the Archangel Gabriel. He would be called great, the Son of the Most High. You shall give him the name Yeshua, because he will save his people from their sins. He was given the name Yahweh Saves from the very womb. Like that two-edged sword of the letter to the Hebrews that cuts between bone and marrow. So, he says, "You made of me a sharp-edged sword, concealed me in the shadow of your arm, a polished arrow hidden in your quiver." Jesus was weaponized in his life, we could say in UN terminology. He was on a mission. Like a solitary soldier put behind enemy lines, he was coming to fulfill a task. And he was a very, very fit but hidden weapon for most of his life. And what would he do? Even though it would seem that he would toil in vain for nothing, uselessly spending his strength, yet the Lord had spoken, who formed him as this servant according to his humanity from the womb, that he would, in fact, be God Saves, this extraordinary arm of redemption, that not only Jacob be brought back to him and Israel gathered to him, because that would be too little. Rather, he wants to do more than restore the survivors of Israel and raise up the tribes of Jacob. God wants to make him a light to the nations so that his salvation may reach to the very extremes of the earth. That his mission from the womb was to become the salvation for the entire world. That's why in the psalm we sing of that salvation, that the Lord has rescued each of us. That's what he's doing during these days. How do we merit it? Are we open to it? Today, just like yesterday, we have another contrast. Yesterday it was the contrast between Judas and Mary of Bethany. Today it's between Judas and Peter. Judas didn't merit it as much as Jesus wanted him to, at least it appears. Peter would. So Jesus comes to the table, deeply troubled. It said this expression about him many times, that his heart was really churning inside, deeply troubled in spirit. And he said, swearing an oath, "One of you will betray me." It's extraordinary words. He could have more easily said, "All of you will betray me," because that would have been accurate too. But he was saying that not just out of dry fact, emoting out of self-pity, no. He was saying that in order to be able to bring his betrayer to conversion, even until the end. The disciples were all oblivious. In the synoptic accounts, they're all saying, "Surely it is not I. I could never do that. I would never betray you." They didn't recognize yet what they were capable of. And they responded with curiosity rather than with prayer. Simon nodded to John and said, "Ask him who it is." And that's what John did. Now here, we see two incredible acts of love of Jesus for Judas until the very end. As I've mentioned before, the way the Last Supper happened was not the way Da Vinci painted it. There was no table. Everybody would sit in a U with the host at the tip of the U. His guest of honor would be at his left. St. John was obviously at Jesus' right, because the way you would, it should all sort of be in that U, leaning in on your left forearm, and you'd use your right arm to eat. And one person's head would essentially be in the person on his left's chest. as they would rotate around the table with their feet outward radially. For John to have been able to place his head on Jesus' breast means that he was on Jesus' right. Judas was seated in the place of the guest of honor, which was always to the host's left, which is the way that Jesus was able to take the morsel and give it to Judas to eat. He was already showing Judas that Judas was special in the Lord's eyes. And this gesture that Jesus used was a gesture of love, a gesture of incredible respect. To take a morsel and give it to somebody else to eat was almost to exalt that person as if you were this person's servant. The only other reason why that would be done is the same way that couples at their wedding reception put cake in each other's mouth. It was a great sign of his love for Judas, that he would take this morsel and give it to him. So he did. After these words that Judas must have heard in a particular way other than the others were full of blindness toward their own incapacity. Judas knew what he was about to do. He had already conspired. Surely, amen, amen, one of you will betray me. And so as this is happening on the inside, Jesus seats him at the place of honor and then gives him this act of serving love. It was at the very moment when Judas should have been called to conversion, should have been called to weep, St. John tells us laconically, Satan entered into him. He took the morsel and left at once, and it was night, total darkness. Satan entered into him in two ways. He not only hardened his heart to do what he was about to do and go betray Jesus with a sign of love, blistering his cheek with a kiss. But Satan entered into Judas in another way. Little did Judas know that that would be the last thing he would ever eat. That Judas would go out, night had entered into him, and he would be dead well before Jesus died. We don't ponder that enough, that this was the last night of Judas's life. And Jesus, a friend of sinners to the very end, was trying to bring him back to conversion. But Judas didn't merit that pardon, because he didn't even recognize that that was why the Lord had come. That hidden quiver in God's arrow had come precisely to save sinners like Judas. But Judas preferred darkness to light, night to day, sin rather than the Lord's glory. As soon as he goes on out, we would have expected, according to humanity, that Jesus would have been even more deeply troubled. But instead, with Judas going out into the night, Jesus says these incredible words. Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in God the Father himself. He will glorify him immediately. Last chapter. The 12th chapter of St. John, when the Greeks came saying, we wish to see Jesus, and Jesus immediately starts talking. We heard it a week ago at Daily Mass about going the way of the grain of wheat and being lifted up to draw all men to himself. Jesus said, Father, glorify your Son. And the Father thundered from heaven, I have glorified him, and I will glorify him again. Now this glory, which is Jesus' exaltation on Calvary, the glorification of the incredible merciful love of God, was being revealed. That he was going to die, going to the bosom of the Father, that we wouldn't be able to follow him immediately, but that we would follow him later. And Peter's immediate response, one of blindness to the end, was, I will lay down my life for you. You're not going any way away from me. I will be at your side forever. we know that he wasn't. But unlike Judas, who didn't merit the Lord's pardon because he had never gotten to know the mercy of the Lord despite spending 3 years at his side, seeing him heal the paralyzed man, forgive the adulterous woman, say to the woman who had washed his feet in Simon the Pharisee's house, go, your sins are forgiven. For the one who has loved much will be forgiven much. Who had heard the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Who had heard Jesus talk about how merciful the Father was. Just had never received that message of mercy. So he responded to his sin with remorse, with shame, with how could I have possibly done something like that? And out of shame went out and took his life because he didn't recognize what the Lord would want to do even to the end on Calvary. Peter, however, after he heard the cock crow, as we heard on the Passion account on Sunday, wept bitterly. Wept, yes, out of how could I betray the one that I love. But more than that, wept, begging for forgiveness. And that's what he, in fact, would receive. Today, as we celebrate this Mass, we recognize that God's glory is in our receiving his mercy. He shows his incredible love, but he doesn't want it wasted. And he wants to send us the Holy Spirit to give us everything we need to merit this extraordinary gift. Today, as we enter into Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and leave the empty tomb with the risen body of the Lord within us, let us ask that the Father hear that prayer we said at the beginning of this Mass. God has been glorified, and he wants us to be his glory. And the greatest way his glory will shine before all is if we truly become that light he was. And the greatest of all deeds that will glorify the Father is our receiving of his mercy in such a way that we will go and lavishly become that mercy. Praise be Jesus Christ.